Napoleon. Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's always interesting when you get up, you see people leaving. I know it's for definite reasons. Amen. Well, can we just bow our heads and pray? Yesterday, some of us were together in the evening, just kind of socially in fellowship, and we prayed at the end. And while we were praying, I had a vision which I didn't share, and it was with me, and it's with me today in the meeting as well. So I'll share this vision with you that I can see. I am not at all sure what is around about it. I can only think that it's wilderness, untilled land. But the vision that I have got focuses on a very tranquil wood. Trees. The whole essence of the vision is tranquility. There's the freshness of a gentle breeze blowing through the trees. They are straight trees. It's a nice wood, and there are the leaves are blowing, and the sunlight is slanting through the branches. There is, there are leaves, brown, on the ground, and there are, through the leaves, various plants growing, and particularly bluebells and other plants like that in flower. There is fragrance. There's fragrance in the air. There's a gentle breeze in the air. There's sunlight slanting through the branches. And there is a path through. And this is the vision that I had last night and had again this morning as I've been in the meeting. And I sense that this is in the midst of a very flat, barren, waste place. Now I sense that the Lord is saying to this church that this description of this wood, where there's shade and yet there's sunlight, where there's fragrance from that which is growing there, where there is a path that is well worn and well trod, that's in the midst of this wood, where there's a gentle breeze that's steadily blowing, I sense that the Lord is saying to this church that this is what you are to be. This is God's calling in the midst of a barren and flat waste, that God is making you and calling you to be a place of which that wood is a description. A place where His Spirit is steadily blowing through. A place where the light of heaven is sifted through and slants in and lightens the wood, a place of fragrance, where there are the bright colours of flowers blooming, bringing the fragrance, and a place where the path is evident upon which people can walk and find their way. That's the calling of God upon you as a church. That's His will for you as a people. That's a description of what you are to be. Amen. So hold that in your hearts and judge it. Think about it. Okay. Well, I just want to read something out to you. Some of you might remember a lady named, a couple named Roy and Alma Hagen that once came, or at least once came, to a Lake Chetek conference. Very elderly missionaries who used to be in Nepal and then were in Hong Kong and Japan. And they're well in their 80s. And Alma wrote to me, care of Tom's address, Tom and Alana's address. And she says this, I just wanted you to hear this, that she remembers you all, they remember you all. And she says, let me read exactly what she says to you. How we would love to be in Minneota while you're there. Be sure we will be with you in spirit. And then she says about her husband, Roy. Roy was a man who, among other things, translated the Bible into Nepali. That's the version that's used in Nepal. She says, Roy has some trouble with dementia, but he remembered you when I read. Your letter to him. The Lord is so wonderfully faithful. I just delight in him. Greetings to all the Minneota saints. Some of you know that Roy and Alma originally come from Minneapolis, and they were part of that big Lutheran church, the name of which I can't remember. I went there once. Great big place. Can you recall? I can't remember one of those ones up there. Okay, so that's Roy and Alma. So you're remembered. They live in Atlanta now. One of their sons pastors a church in the Bronx of Jamaicans. Perhaps I'll read that bit out to you as well, because it links up with what I want to say this morning. She says, I know Paul would value your prayers. Paul was a man, because he was only young in those days when I lived with Roy and Alma for a while in Kathmandu, Nepal. And that's a long while ago, 1974. But Paul was there. She says, I know Paul would value your prayers. He would love to see you. He has a congregation of Jamaicans in the Bronx. The Jamaican society is a matriarchal one, where the women rule the roost and call the shots. So it's a spiritual battle over the Jezebel spirit. But we know the victor over that spirit. So, there's a lady writing to you. Anyway, interesting, isn't it? In the Bronx. Who's ever been to the Bronx? Anyone here? Oh, some have been to the Bronx. Okay. Nearest I've got to New York is the airport. I haven't got any glasses. Where's glasses?
I'm getting old.
The other one?
None there. I wonder what I did with them. To use these ones. Okay. Where have they gone? Anyway. Well, let's go in. I mentioned the other day that we're looking a little bit at the subject of power. Power. But the way the meeting has gone this morning, we're going to look at two psalms. All right, two psalms. So we'll begin in Psalm 3. What I'm going to say is very simple. Psalm 3. Psalm 3. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there's no help for him in God. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. I laid me down and slept. I waked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone, and thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Selah. Anyone recognize that from what went on earlier in the meeting? We sang, didn't we? A little bit of that psalm, is that right? My glory and the lifter of my head. I always remember the first time I heard that chorus. There was a man who we knew many years ago, who's gone to be with the Lord now. He had, you would say, a healing and miracle ministry. And I went to collect him from the town where he lived and brought him to our fellowship in those days. And he came into the meeting, I always remember, with crocodile skin shoes on that were high-heeled, and a very expensive suit and a tambourine. And he sang to us this song, accompanying himself with the tambourine. My glory and the lifter of my head. His name was Harry Greenwood. And it's funny, the things that stick in your mind. My glory and the lifter of my head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of... Have you ever cried to God and told God to wake up? You ever cried to God and said, wake up! You're not listening to me. Have you ever cried to God? Really cried? I'm not talking about weeping now, that sort of cry. I'm talking about really top volume cried to God. I know that there are things that you will never receive from God until you cry to him. There's liberty that you will never move into unless you cry to him. You are surrounded by enemies. So am I. I'm going to tell you and expand on some of these things a little bit tonight, maybe. But you notice that in this psalm, he's talking in the context of enemies. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. When Jesus hung on the cross, as the nails were being put into him, you know that he said something. The first word that he said was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Of course, they did know what they were doing, but then there was part of them that did not know what they were doing. Now there is an enemy that knows exactly what he's doing, and that enemy is against us. That enemy rose up against our forefather and our foremother, Adam and Eve. That enemy rose up against mankind because mankind was made in the image of God. And when that enemy rose up with all his skill and brilliance, man and woman knew what they were doing when they obeyed him, but did not know what they were doing. They did not know the ramifications of what they were going, what was going to happen to them. They did not know, but they did know they were disobeying God. They did not know what disobedience to God would mean. They could not extrapolate in their thinking and say it was going to mean guilt and shame and emptiness and broken relationships with God and with everyone else. They couldn't see that, but they knew what they were doing. The enemy surrounded them. He surrounded them with his words. He surrounded them with his suggestions. He surrounded them with the magnetism of his presence and his power. As he talked to them, he became all the world to them. As they listened to him, as the woman listened to him, he became all the world to her. His presence screened out the voice of God. It became more and more dim in her thinking. And all the attractiveness of what he promised more and more filled her attention. It's an amazing thing, temptation. How gripping and mighty it is. And she listened, and her husband listened to her. And I suggest to you that if you look carefully, you'll find that he was there at the time. And she did not cry unto the Lord in the face of their enemies. She didn't cry unto the Lord. And she and he sunk right down into the bondage to the enemy, into the darknesses that he brought, and mankind has lived there ever since. And I read here, you know, that there are times when, you know, how they're increased that trouble me. I want to locate to every one of you who the source of your trouble is. It is not you, first and foremost. It is the devil. Do you all notice the word trouble there? Does everybody understand who the troubler is? The troubler. The troubler is the devil. The one who troubled Adam and Eve. And there are times when the troubler, how are they increased that trouble me? Now, there are people in this room and you're troubled. You're troubled by the devil. You're troubled by demons. I'm not saying you've got demons inside you, but I'm telling you that your minds are subject to all sorts of suggestions, some of you, and you're troubled. You're troubled by doubts. You're troubled by temptations and sin. You're troubled by addictions. Some of you young men are troubled by sexual addictions. Sex to you has become an addiction. You may not go out in sexual relations, but in your mind, you're troubled sexually. You may be troubled in the way so that you're troubled by the addiction to drink. How are they increased that trouble me? That's what the man said. That's what this psalm is. How they're increased. And there are times in your life where you'll find that there's an increase of trouble that troubles your soul, disturbs your tranquility. takes away from you, some of you who know God, you're not exempted from times when you're troubled. You're not exempted. Some of you have lived with trouble of various sorts all your lives. Though you've come to the Lord, it's only been in a measure. You've never got fully free and clear. I remember when I was in college in Glasgow, Scotland, doing my Bible training and so on, God was getting hold of my heart in a very real and powerful way. And I used to rise very, very early in the morning and stay up late at night. And the result of that was that I became vulnerable, and I was oppressed. I didn't realize it, but slowly I became aware that I was troubled. I was oppressed. I was depressed. Somehow I was sunk down into myself and just about dragging my feet through life and through my studies. And as that consciousness came to me, I remember I had a room. I was living in the YMCA at the time in the centre of Glasgow. And I remember getting down on my knees beside my bed and praying very sort of inwardly and quietly, "Oh Lord, please take this trouble away from me. Please get this sort of heaviness off from me." And of course, nothing happened at all. Because I'd sort of whispered this in my heart and did nothing more. A couple of weeks later, as I got sunk down more and more under it, I came to the point where I went to the same place, went down on my knees and put my head on the bed and began to pray again, you know, in my mind. And then something happened to me, and I just knew I'd got to cry. And I raised up my head from the bed and I threw up my arms into the air and I shouted that I was a child of God and the devil was not to oppress me. And I bawled him out. I shouted. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. And he heard me. He heard me. Out of his holy hill. And he lifted up my head again. Amen. And there are times when you've got to cry out. You're surrounded with enemies. There are troubles that come from the troubler. And you were born with a tendency to listen to the troubler, to live under his power and his spirit. That sinks you down into yourself, that presses your head down onto your own chest, so that all you can feel is your own heartbeat, and all you can see are your own needs, and your own lacks or your own ideas, and you're forced down where he, it says very clearly here, he is the glory and the lifter of my head. The troubler will press you down into yourself. He will keep you down in yourself. And you've got to cry to the Lord. You want to lift up your head and you've got to cry with your voice. Here it says that many are they, this is in verse 1, many are they that rise up against me. Yeah, isn't it amazing? Nothing is just flesh. Why in your office is there someone who is a miserable old B-I-T-C-H? You know, most offices have got someone who's a miserable one of those. Sad to say it, isn't it? Well, you say she's become that gradually. Yes, she has. She's embittered, she's sad, she's depressed. She influences the whole office. She exercises the power. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? How did she get like it? I will tell you, she listens to the troubler. You see, because she's not the origin of that condition, the devil is. You understand that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but behind flesh and blood that's troubled is the troubler. And the troubler is the devil, and the devil has many hosts that work with him. So that when you consider these things and consider people, you know, Paul wrote very clearly, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. All right? Powers. There are powers, authorities, energies that we are beyond the flesh and blood that you look at. What is making government tick in this country? For government is not simply flesh and blood. It's not just Mr. Bush. It's not just the senators. But behind the senators, there is spirit power. It's an amazing thing. This would be true in Westminster as well. Spirits at work. Amazing, isn't it, to think of these things? And you know, we as God's people, this church, for instance, I was talking with Kevin. We were at the meeting on Thursday night and we were driving back. And Kevin was talking to me about Cottonwood. Now, I know that he's a Cottonwood man, so we must be careful of bias. All right? In listening to what he says. But he said this to me, there is a difference between Cottonwood and Minneota. He said, generally speaking, in Cottonwood, people are more open. The Lutherans are a bit more open. Isn't this what you said? People are a bit more open. Whereas in Minneota, people are closed. Where's that come from? It's not just flesh and blood. It's a spirit. I believe in spirits. I believe in their presence and influence. I believe, for instance, in a darkness that comes from Iceland. I'm not singling it out, I'm only mentioning it because there happens to be something to do with an Icelandic community years ago that comes in. There's a spirit of religiousness. There's a spirit that troubles a community like this. There's a spirit that makes you close down. There's a spirit that makes you shut up so you don't open yourself up. Where you live in your little cocoon, your comfort zone. You understand? You never cry. You never really come out of it. It's remarkable, isn't it? I remember, for instance, when I first used to visit Poland. What a thing I sensed in Poland. They're a volatile people, the Poles. You know anything about whenever I visit a country for the first time and the first few times, I read history books about the history of that country. And I read some books on the history of Poland. And I began to understand the spirit that's in that land. I began to realize that there are people that the Germans had gone into that land and taken possession. And then the Russians had come in and chase the Germans out, because it's such a fruitful land. The land is so rich and valuable, and the Poles have been crushed. And in the churches I found it, as I preached, a spirit of heaviness in the churches. They love to sing in the minor key. They're friends of sadness. They know little about the power of his resurrection, though they talk a lot about the power of his cross. Now, I'll expand that tonight, maybe, but you be careful, some of you, who are very preoccupied about the cross, the cross, the cross, because there is the power of the cross that leads to the power of his resurrection, that gives you excitement and joy and lifts up your head and does not obliterate from you the necessary walking in the crucified state. But the crucified state is not a heavy state. It is not a miserable state. It is not a state where you are forever trying to put yourself to death. But by the power of the resurrection, you find a joy that enables you to lay your life down regularly, so that there is this strange contradiction. Actually, it's a paradox of, on the one hand, suffering loss and at the same time experiencing gain. On the one hand, sorrow, on the other hand, joy. It's amazing how the enemy can pervert truth. And I'll tell you how he perverts it. It's like the people who are faith people. You see, there may be some in the room here. And you're a faith person. You like all the positive stuff, you see. And of course, if you read your Bible, you'll find that there is a place where faith and God is for us. And who can be against us? But it's amazing how the devil is able to pervert that truth so that the optimist gets hold of it, Robert Schuller-like, and makes a nice systematic doctrine out of it and peddles it around the place. And it's a crossless faith. It is a self-faith. And this is what the devil does, you see, even in the churches. He comes and he perverts truth and he troubles people along the lines of their preferences. Some of you prefer a quiet life. You prefer, you know, to be a little bit self-deprecating. Does everybody know the word self-deprecating? Where you know, a car depreciates, all right? So someone here bought a new car this year, you see? A new one, or someone bought a nice second-hand one. Another Cadillac, would you believe? A wise buy. Pearl white, all right? Hallelujah. Well, and you know that it's depreciating. I bought a BMW in England. Last year, at the end of last year, and I practice something that's called bangonomics. All right? Does everybody know what a banger is? That's an English word that means an old wreck of a car. You see, bangonomics means you spend no more than about $1,500 equivalent on a car that has just got through the tests that they have in England. And you drive this car, and if it goes wrong, you junk it. And then you buy another one for the same price. And what it means is that your vehicles never suffer depreciation. And that's one of the biggest costs in vehicles. Anyway, to be self-deprecating means to be forever depreciating. And some people, the traveller comes and you're naturally like that, and you say, pity me, pity me, pity me. I'm sad. I'm always meant to just be ever so quiet and never do anything. And there are other people who are great optimists that are totally the opposite. They want to, and the devil, the troubler comes along and sort of pushes them along the lines of their busyness and their, do you understand what I'm saying? The wicked one surrounds us with all sorts of ways by which we are troubled. And this glorious truth is, I cried and he heard me. I cried to the Lord. I saw that they were my enemies and that I'm not the man I meant to be. And you know, there are times in your life when that wicked one has troubled you so long and you hardly realize what you're meant to be. Now I ask you, if you had ever told God to wake up. Well, I want you to turn into Psalm 35 now. Psalm 35. Hallelujah. What day is it? What's the day today? What's the date? Fourth. So this is the 35th psalm of the year, because this is the 35th day of the year, isn't it? So this is Psalm 35. And this was part of my reading today. It's a very interesting thing. Look at verse 23. Now, in anyone's version, say anything about awake? Yeah. He's talking to God. He's writing. He said, awake! The King James here, it says, stir up thyself. Imagine talking to God like that. Imagine talking, have you ever talked to God like that? No, you're too proper. You're mini-otans. You see. You'll stay under stuff. Instead of saying, one of the things that God does for you as a young man, he'll begin to open your eyes. He'll give you glimpses of what you're meant to be. I remember speaking in Cameroon many years ago, and I was speaking in a very, very large meeting, doing a series of meetings, standing there preaching, and a young black man, and there must have been 1,000, 1,500 people in the meeting, and this young black man, I saw him get up, I wondered what was going to happen, and he walked straight down the front, and he pointed his finger at me, and he said these words, I want what you've got. I was like a kind of little pint size version. He saw that this is what that God wanted him to be, that God wanted him to be free, that God wanted him to be bold. He wasn't wanting to be identical to me. He had a glimpse in another man of what a man is meant to be. A man is not made to be a coward. A man is made to be a leader of his house. A man is made to be an elder in society. A man is made to be a person of love. A man is made to be a man who's pure. A man is made to be someone who knows God. A man is made to be someone who's no coward. Amen. He's not a politic person who's sort of, by sleight of hand, cunningly working. His word is to be his word. He's a man is made to be a person of integrity. And that young black man saw something that day. The Spirit of the Lord was bringing it to him. I want you to know this, that young man travels the world preaching the gospel now. He's a lot older now. He has pioneered hospitals and schools in his country. He leads one of the most lovely churches I've ever been in Africa. And God did something in him. He cried. He said, I want it, Lord. I remember talking to him afterwards. I never met him before. I said, if you want this, there's a brother down there with his wife and they're missionaries down the road in that town. If you really want God and want to know God, you go there. That man knows God and his wife knows God and the little church there knows God. You go down there. And it doesn't matter what it costs you, go down there. And he went down there. He took me at my word. He left his job and he went down there. He got a little job, whatever he could get, down in that place and became part of that church. Do you understand what we're talking about? Hallelujah. May the Lord open our eyes. You know, there's times when you've got to say, well, I've been living under this long enough, Lord. Stir up yourself. Is that what your version says? Come on. Come on. This is, I get this sense. And I know there are some things we never obtain from God. Unless we get up on our hind legs and raise our hands and say, wake up! Come to my help! He's waiting for that. He's waiting for you to say that to him. He's well able to come to your help. I want to ask you if God has come to your help. I'm not talking about come to your help, you. I'm talking about, has he come to mankind's help? Were we imprisoned? Were we troubled? Were we enslaved? Were we in bondage? Were we the walking dead? Were we living in darkness? Yes. Did he come to our help? When did he come to our help? When did God come to our help? Come on. When did God come to our help? When did he break in? When did God come to our help? Well, he sent Elijah. He sent Moses. He sent Isaiah. Hallelujah. Of course he did. And he would, but when did he come to our help? When did he come to disturb the troubler from his reign and knock him off his throne? He's, what a pretender he is, that devil. Jesus came to our help, didn't he? God came to our help. Hallelujah. Here they are, lying in the rowing in the boat. You see, rowing in the boat across their familiar territory. Is that right? The lake of their usual fishing. And Jesus is asleep on the, with his head on a pillow in the bow of the boat. Is this right? And hallelujah. Don't mock them. They went up to him and said, wake up! Can't you see we're perishing? Imagine telling God to wake up. Hallelujah. I tell you, there was something in that action where Jesus was thrilled and at the same time, oh ye of little faith. You know, oh ye of little faith, though I seem to be sleeping. And I want you all to know this, that there are times in your life that you will discover that God appears to be slumbering. He seems to be inactive and not doing a thing. But he's not really slumbering, he's in full control, he's waiting for you to get the boldness to cry and to bid him stir himself. Good old Miniota, you know, you've got to say to God, oh, stir yourself, Lord, stir yourself about us. Stir yourself about saving more people in the Miniota. Stir yourself, Lord. And he says to you sometimes, now you stir yourself. Come on. You stir yourself. You call on me and I will deal with your enemy. I'm going to, you see, there are things that are like clouds under which a person lives. You've lived with it so long. There are generational things that come down through your family and God gives you a little glimpse of who your real father is. Who's your real father? Who's your, come on. God is my father. What are you like, father? Well, I see you in your son. What are you like? Oh, You're true, you're faithful, you're not a liar. Hallelujah, you're the same every day, praise God. How many of you had an earthly father that was more of a devil? How many of you women had a father that interfered with you when you were a little girl? And you pick up an idea that God is like that, someone who's an interferer. It perverts. You see, your earthly father is your mirror of God. He's your first one that you look through. And if your father was not a true father, and every father is not a true father, no earthly father will be the father like the Father. Amen. But some, when you look through them, when you look through some earthly fathers, the image is so distorted, it's horrible. And that affects you in your womanhood, in your growth through young womanhood into maturity. It affects you, some of you young men. I was saying to someone just this week, the most sweet and wonderful memories of my life were four or five occasions with my grandfather and my mother and my father. My grandfather and my mother. I remember the once I went fishing with my dad. It was lovely. I want to please my father. I want to be with my father. And that is the cry of a heart. And every heart here, because basically you want to please your Father in heaven. You want to know Him. You want to know His kiss. You want to know His approbation, where He says to you, "Oh, this is my Son of my love. I love this Son." You want to hear Him say it. I'm pleased with Him. Whereas the enemy comes around you and wants to shut you down. You've got to cry to him. "Oh, Father, wake up! Do something for me. I've lived with this thing too long." I thank God that He's come to our help. I thank God that, you know, "Stir thyself, Lord." I thank God that He's already stirred Himself. Stir thyself. Do you notice what it says in verse 23? "Stir up thyself and awake to my judgment, even unto my cause, my God and my Lord." Isn't it great? "Awake to my judgment. Will you judge on my behalf, Lord? Will you judge my enemies, Lord?" And He says to you this, and listen to me very carefully. Young man, God will judge your enemies when you judge them. If you want to keep living with your sin, God won't judge it out of you. But if you judge that behavior out of your life and say, "No more!" If you judge things out of your life, Do you understand what I mean when I say judge things out of your life? "No more, I judge that out." You see, some habits cling around the soul because that soul secretly wants to just let them exist there 5%. You've got to judge it right out. And God will rise to your judgment. He will stir Himself to your cause. Hallelujah. He'll be right there alongside you and do for you what you couldn't do. It's like me with tobacco. Probably for some of you could hardly dream that Bernard smoked. I used to love smoking a pipe. And I used to roll my own cigarettes and all the rest of it. She's laughing. Anyway, it's a funny thing. Nicotine is a powerful addiction. And I just liked it. I just liked it, and I knew I shouldn't do it, and that God wanted it out of me. He didn't want me on any dependencies except Him. I knew that, but I couldn't shift it. And of course I couldn't shift it because I secretly loved it. And then I came to a particular time, and I didn't put it in these terms, but I judged it out. That's it. It's got to go. And I meant it with all the 100% of my being. And as I judged it out, he judged it out. And the power of God worked in me and broke that dependency. Hallelujah. You've got to judge things out. And hallelujah. God will come right alongside you. And he will awake to your judgment and to your cause. It's wonderful. Well, it's 11:45 and I ought to stop. But the cry is wanting you to raise up your voice and cry. Amen? I couldn't speak a simpler word, could I? Look at this. I say this. Look at verse 11. False witnesses did rise up. And they laid to my charge things that I knew not. Verse 1. Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. So many psalms are in the context of enemies. And he's crying. I cried unto the Lord with my voice and he heard me. Now my exhortation to you this morning is to cry. To cry to God. With your voice. I'm not going to be someone who's a nice Minnesota nice person. You know? That's right. There's nothing wrong with being nice, but when your niceness is a bondage of the soul that prevents you becoming a true man and woman of God, then it's the devil. You've got to judge it out. That's true, isn't it? Some of you know what I mean. You know I'm not being racist. You know I'm not being, you know, pro-Cottonwood and anti-Minnesota. You know what I'm saying. Hallelujah. It's a wonderful thing. You know, some people get in difficulties over the matters of God's sovereignty and man's free will. They argue about it and some get on one side and some get on the other and it creates tension. The Bible's a remarkable book, you know, because God is amazing. He says, I've done this, I've done that, I've done it, I've done it, it's all of me, I've done it, I've done it. Now save yourself. That's what Peter said on the day of Pentecost. He said, God's done this, God's done that. God sent his son, God has worked, God, you read it, his speech is full of God, 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 God. And then the peoples were cut to their hearts and said, what shall we do? They cried out. I hope you all notice, they all cried out. What shall we do? You say, well, they were Hebrews. They were people from the East. You know, they expressed themselves more easily. You must be careful that the ice around you doesn't freeze your responses. I mean that. I have noticed that if I go to the Mediterranean countries or the African countries, people are expressive. They're out there. They're not holed up in their cabins. Amen. They're out there expressing themselves. Praise the Lord. Isn't it good to be out there calling on God? Isn't it a wonderful thing? Cry to the Lord and let him work and move and liberate you. Cry to the Lord. Don't allow yourselves to be frozen up. But express your cry. And all those people on the day of Pentecost, what shall we do?
What shall we do?
And Peter said, repent, and so on and so forth, and so on and so on. So, so. He said those things, and then he said, and save yourselves from this crooked generation. Go on, save yourself from this crooked generation. Isn't it amazing? Save yourself. So, God saves us. Well, Peter's already said that God's done it all. Now, save yourself. How? By believing, repenting, believing, receiving. Amen. See, when he talks to you like he's talking to you today, I tell you, with his word is the power for you to save yourself. It comes from him. He is the fountainhead of all power. Praise God. All right, I'm going to stop. So, call. Come on, we're just bowing our heads. You say, oh, no, I don't want to call. You know, I'm in a meeting. There's all these people around me. There may be one or two of you that really want to call. Well, do so. Or maybe you should go back to your room after you've eaten your food. And you should get down beside your bed and you should let these ears of yours hear your mouth saying what you really want. I want to be a real woman of God. I don't want to be locked up. I don't want to be in the hereditary mould. Yes? Come on, some of you had a good, have a good look at your dad. Do you really want to be like him? Come on. I want to be better than mine, and I had a good one. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Hallelujah. Do you want to be just Minnesota nice? Well, it's better than being something nasty. That's not the point. Oh, to be like him. To be a proper human being. Hallelujah. Come on, let's pray. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You cry. Cry to him. Be specific. If there are things that have gone on too long, and you've lived with them too long, ask God to wake up. He'll say to you, well, you wake up too. But if things have gone on too long, you've been in bondages, and you're seeing them, all right, you cry to him, stir thyself, Lord. Come on, let's pray. Come on, let's...